The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
If you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, let's open them up to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are hardback black Bibles that are on both ledges. We also have our scripture guides that are on those ledges as well. If you don't have one of those, you can take one. That's our gift to you. But we'd love for you to open up to Romans chapter 3. We've got a lot of work. Romans 3 on those hardback black Bibles is on page 940. But Romans 3, that's where we're going to spend our time together. Today's sermon is a turning point in the book of Romans, where we finally get to the good news. This is our 10th week in the book of Romans, and we are finally here. It's been a lot of bad news. If you've been with us, it's been a lot of heavy stuff we've been talking about, but that bad news is now setting us up for the good news. And there was a foreshadowing of this. If you remember, all the way back to Romans chapter 1, our first memory verse that we had as a church from the book of Romans is Romans 1:16, which I'll put here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So that was like our first memory verse, but I also said that that is like the theme verse of the book of Romans. This whole book is about the gospel. It's about the good news of the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. But now from there, from that moment, from 1:16 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, we've pretty much been in the bad news. Just bad news. Paul has been trying to show us what's wrong with us. He's trying to show us what's wrong with us, what's wrong with the world. Why are things the way that they are? Why is stuff so broken in our world? And his answer, as clearly as he's ever made it, last week he made it as clear as he's made it, is what's known as sin. Sin is what's wrong. Sin, the doctrine of sin, is the thing that all of us share in common that causes brokenness to run rampant in our world. The doctrine of sin essentially said that we are all universally sinful. Every single person who's ever been born is sinful. No matter how good or how bad they may seem, we are all sinners. We are from birth. We at birth have a sin nature. Sin is what's wrong with the world. That's, if you can take anything away from the first three chapters of Romans, that's what it teaches. Sin is what's wrong with the world. And today, finally, Paul turns the corner. So here we go. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 is where we left off last week. That's where we're going to pick up this week. Follow along in your text. Romans 3, 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." Verse 20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Okay, those two verses are like transition verses. They like transition from the first three chapters into the good news of the gospel, which we're going to see really emphasized in verse 21 and following. And those verses, there's a key word in those two verses that we are going to find in our passage today, and that word is justified. And so I want you to, you can write this down if you're taking notes. Today's sermon is on the doctrine of justification. Last week we talked the doctrine of sin. Now we're talking about the doctrine of justification, which is how we deal with the doctrine of sin. what God has done to help us deal with the doctrine of sin. And from verses 19 to 26, we will find that word, justification or justified. We'll find that in some form 8 different times. In these 7 verses, we'll find that word 8 different times. And if you look forward in your scriptures, you're like, I don't see justified in there 8 times. But that's because our New Testament, most of the New Testament was written in ancient Greek. And now it's been translated into English for us. But in Greek, in that ancient Greek, the root word that is translated justified or justification is translated a whole host of different ways in our New Testaments. So sometimes that word is translated as just, justice, justified, justification, while other times it's translated righteous or righteousness. So sometimes you'll see words like God's righteousness, and sometimes you'll see words like God's justice, and those are actually the same root Greek word. Justice and righteousness are similar words. It's all rooted together. And in our text today, we're going to see the word righteousness, which is a noun, 4 times. We're going to then see a closely related verb to justify. We're going to see that 3 times. And then we'll see an adjective that God is just, and we'll see that 1 time. So that's 8 times throughout this scripture, we're going to see that same root word. So that's the big idea of this text. The doctrine of justification is what we're talking about, is what's Paul's main idea. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to give us a theological definition of justification. So you got to pull on your big boy, big girl theology pants this morning, okay? Because these are some heavier doctrines that I want you to understand. This is from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, a big old thick book that you could kill somebody with, okay? Big, big book. Here's what he says about justification. This is his definition. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight. That's a great definition of justification. It's a long definition, but it's a great definition of justification. Instantaneous act of God. It's an instantaneous act of God where he forgives our sins, but he also gifts us Christ's righteousness. So we don't just go back to 0 in our balance. We actually are gifted a positive balance in our account. And then he declares us in that instantaneous legal act, he declares us righteous. That's justification. But if that's a bit too long for you to keep in your mind as I'm talking about this today, here's what I'd like for you to think about whenever you hear or see justification or righteousness in our text today. I just want you to think this: a right standing with God. It's a right standing with God. Now, it's more complex than that, but this is, I think, a simpler way to get our brains around justification. It's a right standing with God. So, if the doctrine of sin teaches that we are all separated from God because of our sin natures, if that's what that doctrine teaches, then the doctrine of justification teaches us how to have a right standing with God. If we're separate from God because of our sin, this teaches us how to fix that. The doctrine of justification. So now back to verse 20. Okay, we've already read that. In verse 20, Paul says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified. By works, by deeds, by good actions, no one will be justified. Now, when Paul's talking about the law here, he's not talking about like the American Penal Code. No, he's talking about the Old Testament law. He's talking about the Old Testament, the laws for God's people. And if you understand the Old Testament, you'll understand that there are 613 Old Testament laws. Genesis through Malachi, 613 laws, okay? 248 of those are do's. They're positives. They're affirmatives. Do this, do this, do this, do this. That's 248, and 365 do nots. Don't do that. So every day of the year, you could do a don't, okay? In the Old Testament. Paul just said, you can't be made right by obeying those laws. You cannot be made right by the law. You can't be justified by the law. Now, you might say, well, then what's the purpose of the law? Why would he even give us all of those do's and don'ts if not for us to obey them so that we can be justified? Why would he even do this, Pastor? What's a great question. And Paul did say in verse 20 that the law does serve a purpose. It's just not going to save you. He says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what Paul just said. So the law exists. All 613 of those prescriptions in the Old Testament, those exist so that we would know God's standard. We would know God's standard, and then that would be our guide for life. Okay? In fact, the reformers, the 500 years ago, the reformers who were reforming us from the Roman Catholic Church to the Protestant Reformation, the reformers thought of the law as a map and as a mirror. They thought of the law with these ideas, these images of it being a map and a mirror. So you understand this. Like if you pull out your phone and you open up your map, whatever map app you use, the map, it guides you to your desired destination. That's what a map should do. And so too, the law, these rules, this Old Testament law is a map. It reveals to us what is pleasing to God, what's in our best interests. Like it actually shows us the way to life that he has planned for his people. It guides us to do the good works that he has planned for us to do. So it's a map. It's a guide for us. But additionally, the reformers saw the law as a mirror. It's a mirror. It reflects something to us. God's law, the rules, illuminate human sinfulness. It illuminates human sinfulness. It mirrors to us where we are out of line with God. The law shows us where we're sick. That's what it does. The law it's a diagnostic tool. Okay, and I always illustrate it with this illustration when I talk about the law. So I like to run. Okay, I don't know how many of you are runners. I like to run. I don't claim to be a runner. Like this guy's a runner. Okay, I'm not a runner. I run. The difference is I don't have any shorts with slits up to my hip. Okay, that's the difference. Okay, but I run. I'm not a runner. But last year, I like to run. I do some distance running. Last year, I started having some pain in my ankle when I would run. And I'm like hobbling and my ankle is hurting. And so I go to my doctor. My doctor is like, you should get that thing scanned. So he orders an MRI scan of my ankle. So they slide my foot into that tube, that loud tube, and they scan that thing for a while to show me what's wrong with my ankle. That's the law. That MRI is like the law of the Old Testament, okay? The scan showed me that I had a problem with my ankle, which, by the way, was just arthritis. So I guess the scan showed me that I'm old. That I didn't need it to show me that, but that's what it did, okay? But the scan showed that I have a problem. Now, hear me. The scan did nothing to cure me of that problem. The MRI did nothing to heal me. No matter how much, I can go back to the doctor and be like, hey, scan this thing again. No matter how many times I shove my leg into that machine, it does nothing to help my actual pain, my actual problem. It's powerless to do anything to heal me. The scans are only going to diagnose that something's wrong. And the problem is, too many of us have bought into the fact that the law is the cure, but the law was never meant to be the cure. The law is the scan to show you that something is wrong. And the law is good at doing that. Like, thank God for MRIs, the common grace of MRIs, right? Thank the Lord for this law. It is good and it is holy and it is from God. And it does a wonderful job of showing us and letting us know that something is deeply wrong with us. But the law will never heal you. It'll never heal you. It's a map. It's a mirror. Paul says, the law cannot justify you. It can't give you a right standing with God. So that's the turning point in Romans 3. Now we move into the good news. So Romans 3, verse 21, here it comes, the good news. Romans 3, 21. But now. And those, let's just pause right there. Those are the best two words maybe in the entire scriptures. I mean, I told you this when we preached Ephesians chapter 2, because they have those exact same words in Ephesians 2. But now might be the most beautiful two words in all of the scriptures. I made the joke that I love the buts in the Bible. It's a bit offensive, right? You were like, oh my goodness. The buts in the Bible help us understand that we are not stuck in the bad news. All of that bad news, all of that judgment, all of that sin, all of that condemnation would terminate on itself and we would be hopeless if it were not for those two words. But now, in fact, Martin Luther, okay, the greatest reformer, 500 years ago, talking about Romans 3, 21 through 26, said this. He said, this is the chief point and the very central place of the Epistle of Romans and of the entire Bible. But now, this is the chief point. If this is your first time with us, you pick the best Sunday to come here. It's better than Easter, y'all. This is the day. But now, that's what it's all about. Here we go. Verse 21, but now, the righteousness, there's our word. That's justification, that's justice, that righteousness. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. And that's, friends, that's it. Those verses right there, that's the gospel. But now, the righteousness of God, so a right standing with God has been manifested, has appeared, it's showed up apart from the law. A righteousness that the law could not provide has shown up. It's been manifest. There's a way to be justified apart from the law. And verse 22 just said that you can have this right standing, this justification, this righteousness through faith alone in Christ alone. And all you have to do is believe. That's the gospel. And this is why I read verse 16 from Romans chapter 1 to start, because this is where it all ties together with that theme verse. 1:16 said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And we just read that all we have to do to acquire this justification is belief. That's the good news. You want to water all of Christianity down into a simple idea. That's it, a right standing with God, justification, righteousness. That right standing is found in Jesus. And all you need to do is believe in him. The law cannot justify you. Only belief in Christ can. Only belief in Christ. Now, we've talked about that word belief here at Fathom number of times, but we're going to do it again because it's very important. The Greek word that's translated believe is the Greek word pistuo. Can you say that? Pistuo. Pistuo. That's like a pistol. Okay, pistuo. It feels good to say. Pistuo is translated to believe. Believe in Christ. Believe in God. Pistuo. But that's, and that's helpful, but it does mean to believe, but it means more. There's like more depth and layers to it. Because it does mean to believe, but it also means to trust, to commit your whole life into. That's pistuo. And so if I asked you the question, do you believe in Jesus? Then a whole lot of us are going to say, of course I do. Of course I believe in Jesus, but I've done ministry for almost 20 years, and my hunch is that some of you believe about Jesus. And that word doesn't mean to believe about something. That word means to believe in. And I think there's a huge difference. Believing about and believing in are two significantly different things. And the best way that I can describe this is from an illustration that I heard when I first became a Christian. I was at the end of my high school career, a youth guy told me this illustration. I thought it was helpful. I hope it's helpful here. Here's the illustration. I know without a shadow of a doubt that you, every single one of you, believes in the chair that you're seated in right now. You believe in that chair. You pistuo in that chair that you're sitting in. Now, I have no idea what you believe about that chair. I don't know what you believe about it. You may think it's comfortable. You may think it's not comfortable. Okay, I don't know what you believe. You probably don't know who created that chair. Okay, you probably don't know who installed that chair here. I don't know if you know anything about engineering and whether like it's a good, well-engineered chair or not. I mean, I don't know how much math and science you know to determine how much weight that chair can actually hold up. Hey, I don't know if you've got some past chair hurts. Seriously, I mean, I don't know, like some, you might have some past chair, you got some chair trauma in your story, okay, where you had a bad experience with the chair, right? And now you're just triggered every time you sit down. I don't know. You might have some chair issues that you need to work through. I have no idea what you believe about that chair, but I do know that you believe in that chair. And I know that because you're sitting in it. You're sitting in that chair. At some point, a few minutes ago, you put your faith, your belief, your trust, you pistuo in that chair. And you said, all right, I mean, literally, you probably didn't think this, but in back of your subconscious, you said, all right, here we go. And then you sat down and you sat down in that chair. You put the full weight of who you are onto that chair and you trusted it to hold you up. That's how we can be justified. That's how we can have a right standing with God. You have to pistuo. You have to believe. It's an all-in move. It's not like a partially in, like I'm kind of interested. No, it's all or it's nothing. It's full surrender. That's what biblical belief is. You have to put the whole weight of your life on Jesus Christ. That righteousness of God is available through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. That's what he says. That means that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what your doubts are, you are invited to believe. All are invited to believe. That's the gospel. Now, verses 23 and 24, if you grew up in the church, you know these verses, but verses 23 and 24 are our next memory verses. So this is only your second memory verse in 10 weeks, okay? So you can handle this, okay? If you know every single lyric from Bon Jovi, you can handle this, okay? All right? So here's what I want us to do. I did this last time we read our memory verse. We're going to do this right now. I would like for us to stand together, and I would like for us to read these two verses all together. Okay, so these are up on the screen. This is Romans 3, 23 and 24. We're standing together. We're reading together as an honoring of the Lord's word. Let's read this together. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted us to stand really just so that all of our recovering Catholics would feel comfortable here. So there we go. We feel better. We want you to be seen and loved, recovering Catholics, okay? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, that's Romans 3:23. That's a bumper sticker verse. That's a coffee mug verse. That's a memorization verse. You need that verse in your head. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, in the original language, so back to the Greek, the idea to fall short is actually an archery term. It's an archery term. It means, so like an archer with a bow and an arrow, it means to miss the mark. That's what falling short in the original language meant. It's an illustration. So it's you're shooting an arrow and you miss the target. So I've been thinking about this week, like that idea of missing the mark. And I just imagine if you're in an archery tournament, like I don't think they do archery in the Winter Olympics, but I've seen archery competitions in the Summer Olympics, okay? And I've watched this. Here's the deal. If you have, let's say you've got five shots, five arrows in a tournament to hit the mark. I'm just telling you, in the top competition, it doesn't matter if you hit that target square in the bullseye 4 out of 5 times. It doesn't matter if you do it 4 out of 5 times if you completely miss the mark on your fifth shot. You've got to be nearly perfect in order to win in this archery competition. If you miss completely, you miss that mark, you're finished. It's a single chance elimination. Like the NFL playoffs. It's not like these dumb basketball, baseball, hockey playoffs where it's like you can lose a couple games and still win. No way, dude. That's why NFL's the best, all right? And March Madness for that, okay? Single elimination. That's the kind of sports I'm into, all right? That's what it means. Missing the mark. And that's what this text is saying, that we all fall short. We all miss the mark. None of us are hitting the bullseye every single time. And if you miss once, you're eliminated. If you miss one time, like in your teenage years, you're perfect in every other way. But you miss when you're an 11th grader? Well, darn. I guess I'm out. That's what this is teaching. This is why, back to Paul's earlier words, none of us are justified by works of the law. No one is, because we'd have to nail the bullseye every time. This is how the law works. It's not just like I've got to get a passing grade. It's not D's get degrees, college students, okay? This is not how it works. That's not certainly how it works. Christianity is not, you just need to do more good than you have done bad. And like balance the scales in your favor. That's not what Christianity teaches. By the way, that's what Islam teaches. Islam teaches that. If you want to be Muslim, then that's your religion. But Christianity is not it's pass fail. God's not grading on a curve here. You don't just do good enough, and then God's like, all right, that's fine. It's either you're passing or you're failing, and this scripture just taught us that we all fail. We all fall short. You either nail it or you miss the mark. And I know some of you, and some of you are really good at shooting arrows, like morally, okay? I don't know how you do with a compound bow, probably not as good. But I just want to address this, okay? Some of you are really morally pretty good. Like you're high moral achievers. And just to dispel the myth, like if you think to yourself, hey, I actually think I might pass this test, I just want to dispel that myth by doing an exercise, okay? I've seen Pastor Matt Chandler do this for years, and so I'm going to try it, okay? I want to do what he calls an Old Testament law quiz. Just real quick, okay? Old Testament law quiz, 613 verses, okay? Let's get through them and see if you pass, if you hit the bullseye, 613. Is that too many? Broncos start at 2. We might get out of here in time. No, okay. Let's just start with 10, because our book gives us 10 that are kind of, important. They've got some importance to them. The Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, okay? These used to be hanging on walls in elementary classrooms. You know why that is? Because this is elementary morals. This is ethics for second graders. If you can pass these 10, you're great. We won't even worry about the other 603, okay? But let's just do these 10. And I'll just tell you right now, okay? For those of you who think you're going 10 for 10, you're not. Okay, you're going to get a 0. You're going 0-for. Okay, we'll see it. Okay, number 1, there's only one God. That's the first one. There's only one God. So question, have you ever loved anything else more than God for any period of time in your entire life? Your spouse, your career, your kids, anybody? No one's even going to pass the first one. Rule number two. Number two, cut out the idols from your life, okay? So do you ever give praise, ascribe value and worship to something, to lift your hands to something, to cheer something that is created rather than creator? Ever been to a concert? Some of y'all went to Coldplay. You were like worshiping in the aisles when they played Fix You, okay? That's idolatry. We about to do that this afternoon while we watch the game, yo. Like that's idolatry. So one and two, out. Number three, don't use the Lord's name in vain. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Just so you know, this doesn't actually mean don't say things that come out of your mouth when you kick that end table in the dark at night and your foot and you say, that's not what that means. Taking the Lord's name in vain is not using the Lord's name explicitly like that, though you shouldn't do that. It really means, have you ever treated God without proper reverence or sincerity? You ever treated his name that way? You ever associated his name with something that's not purely holy like he is? Well, that's the third one. Strike three, you're out. But for fun, four, obey the Sabbath. Who does that? I preached a sermon on it. I can't get you to do it. Who does that? Only two people, Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby. That's it. And we get ticked off when Chick-fil-A does it, don't we? You drive up, you're like, yeah, no line. And you're like, oh, Sabbath. Darn you, Christian chicken, right? Like that's... Number five, obey your parents. Oh, yeah. I don't think that's ever been done in the history of the world. We need to go on, okay? Number six, this is where people start getting, like, they feel good about it because they're like, maybe I'll get 1 or 2 out of 10, okay? Still, you're failing, by the way. That's not a passing grade in any culture. But six, don't murder. You're like, yes, I got one, finally. I don't think there's many of us who have murdered, okay? I don't know, maybe a couple, but like, so you're like, finally, 1 out of 10, that's 10%, I'm doing great. But hold on, Jesus really messed this one up in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Like in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you've ever hated your brother in your heart, then you've committed murder. Which, that means that if you're driving Santa Fe in the fast lane, and somebody in front of you isn't driving as fast as you want them to be driving in the fast lane, which is 10 over, okay? And if you hit that horn, okay? If you hit that horn, that's what that horn means. Murder, that's what it means, okay? You've committed murder. Number seven, adultery. You're like, whew, okay, I haven't cheated. Great. Jesus wrecked this one too because he says, hey, ever lusted after somebody else in your heart? You're like, ah, we can pass on that one, okay? So seven, you're out. Eight, don't steal. If you grew up in the 90s, burning CDs, okay? It's called Napster. Today, the analogous one today is your sister's Netflix password is not being shared with you. You are stealing that, okay? You're stealing that. Number nine, ninth commandment is don't lie. And I just say don't, just say you don't. And you've committed it, okay? And then 10, don't covet. That's called HGTV. Don't covet. Seriously, just watch that show. You're just gonna say, hey, if we just blow this wall out, then we can turn this into a master suite just like they did in 30 minutes on TV. That's coveting, okay? But more seriously, coveting, it's actually a serious sin. Think of it this way. You ever find yourself a little happy when something bad happens to someone who you thought deserved it? Or maybe this, you ever get upset when something good happens to someone who you think doesn't deserve that? That's coveting. So anybody want to be graded on the 10? I mean, we don't have to go to 603 more. Anybody want to take that test and see if they get a passing grade on the 10? Anybody in here just like, I'm crushing it morally at the 10 commandments. Second grade, I nailed it. They're moving me on to third grade. Anybody feel this? You shouldn't. If you do, I've got one word for you, pride, okay? And that's the chief of them all, so we'll deal with that next week, but that's a gotcha, okay? Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our condition. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. That's our word, justified, justification. We are given a right standing with God. How? He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's the gospel. Now, Paul, he's going to give us some more details now of what that redemption in Christ Jesus looks like. So verse 25, look at verse 25. Whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, we got to pause there because that's a big word. The word propitiation, that's a big deal word, propitiation. The Greek word is hilasterion. Hilasterion is the Greek word for propitiation. Most word-for-word translations of your Bible that are going word-for-word, that are trying to be as literal as possible, will translate hilasterion into propitiation, okay? If, though, you're reading the NIV, the New International Version, it'll say something like a sacrifice of atonement instead of propitiation, because that's a big word that nobody knows what that means. But they'll translate it as a sacrifice of atonement. But then the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, not the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is an old version, but the updated CSB says this. God presented him, Jesus Christ, as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, I like the CSB, and I also really like the word propitiation, but if there's a swap going on, I like this swap better than a sacrifice of atonement that the NIV uses. Let me explain to you why. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, in the Old Testament temple and sacrifices, in that temple, at the very center of the temple, is a place that's called the Holy of Holies. Both in the tabernacle and in the temple, there's the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies, there's that's where the Ark of the Covenant resided, in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant sat there. And that's where God's presence dwelt as a cloud. He would fill the temple. He would fill the Holy of Holies, and he would hover over the Ark. But then in the ark, there's a bunch of junk in the ark. But one of the most important things is there's two tablets from Moses that have those same 10 laws on them. Those 10 commandments are found in the Ark of the Covenant. Those tablets go in there. And additionally, on top of the ark, with all that stuff in there, on top of the ark was a lid. There was a lid that covered the ark. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, it's a holiday known as Yom Kippur, if you're Jewish, okay? On the Day of Atonement, they would kill a lamb, and they would sprinkle that lamb's blood on the lid of this ark. That sacrificed lamb, they would shed its blood and spread it on the lid. And this is how God told Israel to atone for their sins. This is all prescribed in the Old Testament law. They'd have to kill a spotless lamb, sprinkle its blood on the lid, and that lid is covering the very commandments that they had broken, the rules that they had broken. Now, that lid is called the mercy seat. The lid is known as the mercy seat. Now, the Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew. But before Jesus came on the scene, they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. That's known as the Septuagint. This is all really interesting stuff, okay? Follow me. In the Septuagint, the word that they use in the Old Testament for the mercy seat is hilasterion. The lid was called the propitiation. So now back to Paul, back to Romans, okay? Paul's argument in Romans is the law can't justify you because you keep missing the mark. And you deserve this just wrath of God because of your sin. But now a justification has come apart from the law, a way for our sin to be dealt with. And just like there was a mercy seat covering over these broken laws in the Old Testament, so now we have Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb of God. And he is a sacrifice, a propitiation, a mercy seat, a sacrifice of atonement. Jesus is the lid. Jesus is what covers the broken laws that we could never keep. That's the illustration here. That's what he's trying to get at. One guy I know and love, he defines propitiation like this. He calls it a payment that satisfies. I think that's helpful. It's a mercy seat. It's a sacrifice of atonement. It's a payment that satisfies. And that means that it's only by the blood of the Lamb that the wrath of God against our sin is fully and finally satisfied. That's what that means. Propitiation. Okay, now let's finish the rest of 25, 26 and bring this home. So God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. There's our word again. Because in his divine forbearance, that's his foreknowledge, that's his before time understanding of things, he had passed over former sins. And it was to show that his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier, that's the same word twice, of the one who has faith in Jesus. That last verse is incredibly important as we bring this all together, because Paul just kind of summarized part of the character of God when he said that he is just and justifier. He's able to be just and the justifier, which are... He's bringing together two seemingly contradictory aspects of God, characteristics of God, okay? In the Bible, we see that God is fully just. He's fully just. He is just. He is justice. He is righteous. He is holy. God has a right and a responsibility to judge sin. That's God and his justice. But then we also see that God is loving, that God is the justifier. He justifies people. He is merciful. He is slow to anger and abounds in steadfast love. God is just and God is loving. How can that be? This is like oil and water. These don't mix well together. How can God be totally just and totally loving? How can he be totally truth and totally grace? How can God be full of wrathful judgment on sin and at the same time full of forgiving mercy towards sinners? How does this happen? Well, that verse explains it. He sent his son. He is just to punish that sin, but he is justifier to offer his son as the sacrifice. He is just and justifier because he is holy, sin must be paid for, but because he is merciful, he delayed the payment, and because he's full of grace, he is both just and justifier. This is how it works. This is also how salvation works in the Old Testament. We don't have time to get into that. It'll get into that later in Romans. This is also how you know that your past sins are forgiven even today. It's because he delayed that satisfaction. Jesus is the payment that satisfies. Sin was paid by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is how the doctrine of justification works. It's a big, big doctrine. Now, here's how I want to end. There's something really, really important for you and I to consider when we think about the doctrine of justification, friends. If Jesus is the payment that satisfies, if he's the propitiation, if he's the mercy seat, if he is the payment that satisfies God's wrath against sin, and if you are in Christ, you believe You're a Christian. You've put your full weight and trust in Christ. If that is true, then that means that God cannot be dissatisfied with you. Because the payment has been satisfied. Hey, I need you to hear this, Christians in here. And I've got no delusions that we're all actively following Jesus in this room. So if you are a Christ follower in here, I need to tell you something that's really important for you to hear. When you are justified, when you believe, when you pistuo, when you sit down in that chair, put your full weight on Jesus Christ, at that moment, you are justified once and for all. You don't need to be re-justified. You don't need to like rededicate your justification. You are justified once and for all. If that is a true belief, then you are truly justified. You are saved, and all of your sins, past sins, present sins, and even future sins, are covered by that mercy seat, that propitiation that Jesus is. But then hear me. After that moment of justification, there will come other moments in your Christian journey where you will be confronted by the reality that you're not quite where you think you should be at this time. Because you're going to still mess up. Just because your sins are covered does not stop you from sinning some more. And that can be a really confusing moment, because you'll be confronted in that moment with this reality that you're not, I mean, anybody been there? Where you look at yourself and you're like, come on. Like, really? Again? I'm still dealing with that? You justified me. I thought I would be further along by now. I thought I was better than that. And there are few things as painful, Christian, as the moment when you fail and you thought you were better than that, or beyond that, or stronger than that. And that can bring all kinds of doubt, and that can bring all kinds of guilt and shame on a justified heart. And I'm just telling you, Christian, brother, sister, you will be there. You will be there again. But not with salvation on the line. Rather, you will be there again with fullness of life on the line. Not salvation on the line, but fullness of life. And in that moment, I'm just telling you, the temptation will be there to revert to self-justification. Even after you've been justified, you'll be tempted to run back to the law. You'll be tempted to run back to the rules, to attempt to justify yourself. And the temptation will look like this. It'll look like you looking back at your life and all of your, you know, perceived successes spiritually. And you'll say, well, I pray and I go to church and I read my Bible and I'm not doing as much as I used to do. I'm not sinning in that way anymore. I'm certainly not as bad as my neighbor. I've seen what they're doing. And you'll start to self-justify. And then inside you'll go, see, I guess I'm good enough. I guess I'm good enough. And that's a surefire statement that shows that you are misunderstanding your justification in that moment. Because that's the law. Being good enough is the law. And by the law, no one will be justified. So in that moment, you can self-justify. Or, Christian, this is my encouragement to you. Or, you can once again throw yourself on the mercy seat of Jesus. You can sit down in the chair again. You can believe by faith in Christ again. You're not re-justified, you're just trusting in your justification. By the works of the law, no one is justified. It does not matter what's gone on in your past. You can be justified. It does not matter what you're struggling with right now. Christian, it does not matter what you're struggling with right now that you don't want anybody to know about. You can throw yourself on the mercy seat again. There's grace for you. There's healing. There's a clean slate. There are spiritual riches for you. This is why I say life to the full is what's on the line. But you will not fix what's broken inside of you through the law. That's not how it works. It's deeper than that. By works of the law, no one will be justified. And so I just want to lay that there this morning. If you've never done that, like if you've never believed in Christ for salvation, maybe you know that. You're like, I'm not a believer at all, and I'm hearing this for the first time, and this is actually making some sense. If you're in that place, I want you to believe. I want you to sit. You don't need to know much about it. You just need to be in it. Sit down. Or maybe you've been believing in a different kind of weirder version of Christianity for your whole life. Like you've been playing church for a long time, but it's always been about like up to you to clean yourself up. It's always been about you stop doing that and you start doing this and then you'll balance the scales. And I'm just telling you, that is not Christianity. And I'm saying that's relying on the law for justification. For every one of us, the invitation is to throw ourselves again on the mercy seat, on the propitiation. Throw yourself afresh on the justifying works of Jesus, his blood for your sin. That's the invitation of this doctrine. May the Lord add blessing to the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, when we see some of these most beautiful aspects of the gospel, of the scriptures, it's almost can be staggering. Like for some of us, it's staggering to see this and be like, how could I have missed this for so long? How could I have missed that my behavior, that my obedience is not what earns me salvation? Father, I think some of us in here have functioned more like we're Muslims than Christians at times. And as I read the text, I just don't see it anywhere, Lord. By the law, no one will be justified. But God, I want to thank you. We want to praise you. We want to lift your name up because apart from the law, there has become manifest another mode of justification, one that works, one that's lasting, and one that cost you everything that we get to receive by grace through faith as a gift. And so, Lord, I just pray, Father, for someone here to believe today. For the first time, maybe they're sitting down. For others, we're realizing that maybe what we have believed has been problematic. And so, Lord, I would just pray and thank you for that clarity, but ask for the courage to, again, throw ourselves at your mercy. And then there are others in here who we are just ashamed. We're just so embarrassed by what we've been doing, by what we've gotten caught up in. And we think that somehow we've maybe even distanced ourselves so far from you that your justification no longer counts for us. And I'm just saying you cannot out-sin the blood of Jesus. And so for those who are justified in here but find themselves like they were prone to wander, Lord, I pray you call them back and they throw themselves afresh on your mercy seat again. The doctrine of justification is what this is all about, Father. Thank you. Thank you for these words from your servant, Paul. Thank you for the ability for us to hear them and receive them 2 millennia later. I pray, Lord, that these would transform our hearts, that we would live like justified people, fully, freely, and forever. We pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.